All right. Ready for a boost tonight?
Yeah.
I want to talk to you a little bit about some of Paul's prayers. You guys know about Paul's prayers. This is a midweek boost. This is the Wednesday night crowd, right? Like, you could probably preach this message I'm going to preach to you. It's not anything new or special or, as Eddie calls, a new revelation. It might be special, but it's not a new revelation. Chances are, if we presented a new revelation to you, it might be false doctrine. You have to run us out. But I do want to present to you something that I believe is one of the most important things, the one thing that remains, as we sang about earlier. But let's pray before we talk about this. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you that it is the one thing remains. Of faith, hope, and love, one thing remains, and that's love. The love of God, the love of Christ that was poured out on Calvary when you displayed that love through the sacrifice of your Son, paying the most valuable price, the precious blood of Christ, for our ransom so that we could be redeemed. And Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the price that you paid. And thank you that the motivating factor was love, that you wanted a family, that you wanted to get us back to you, to have a relationship with you, that we wouldn't be separated any longer by sin and our sin nature, but we would be returned to you. And we thank you, Father, for rescuing us. And now, Father, as we look at this subject, this vast subject of love, may you illuminate our understanding. May our eyes be enlightened, just as Paul prayed. And our hearts be opened to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a lot of times we talk about the prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3. Those are typically the longer prayers that Paul prayed for the churches in Ephesus. And then he has prayers that he prayed for the church in Philippi and Philippians, and then the church at Colossae in Colossians 1. So we're going to look at Philippians 1, since I've been reading through, I tell you this every time, God's Electric Power Company. I've been doing my assignment, and it's not so I can earn brownie points with my boss. It's so that I can, he's probably listening, I have been reading, Pastor. Not so that I can earn brownie points or get a raise or any of that kind of thing. Although if you wanted to give me one, that'd be fine with me, it'd be okay. I won't turn it down. But I have been reading for my own sake, for my own relationship with God. But as I'm reading, I can't help but gain greater understanding, greater revelation, just like Paul prayed, that the eyes of our heart will be open. And so I've been seeing things differently. And as I talked to you on Sunday a little bit during the offering, that I've been reading in the Message translation, and sometimes it just kind of refreshes some things. It kind of helps you see things in a different light when you read in different translations. Eddie and I were talking today about, you know, feeding yourself, renewing your mind. It doesn't take, you know, getting bunches and bunches of tapes from preachers all over the world. It just takes, hey, you get your Bible or your Bible app and go get four translations and read a scripture and meditate on it. One scripture in four different translations, and you can see something new, exciting, perhaps special, that will change your life. One word from God can change your life. One word from God can get you on the right path to fulfill His destiny for your life. That's all you need. One word. And He's going to have to reveal that to you. You're waiting for me to say that one word, right? One word. This isn't one of those, how to fix your life in four easy steps. This isn't one of those, one word, and here it is, do this, and your life will be better. This is just some truth from what I learned from the Scriptures as I was reading through, I have gotten through Galatians and Ephesians. Now I'm on to Philippians. So I was reading in Philippians last night, and this really jumped out at me in Philippians 1. Beginning with verse 9. So we'll put it up on the screen for you in the Message translation. Ian, hey buddy, you back there. Might throw a few curveballs at you tonight, but you're ready. So, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all. getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. So there's parts of that that are really, really rich and just like you can get a whole mouthful of that and chew on it for days and days and days. And there are other parts that, you know, leave me wanting more, like this whole idea of a life Jesus will be proud of. And that's part of a paraphrase. But guess what? Jesus is proud of you. He is. Regardless of the life that you're living, Jesus is proud of you. God is proud of you because of Jesus, rather, is what I need to say. God is proud of you because of Jesus. Okay, so we're not trying to live up to a standard that God's placed for us, because there's no way we could live up to that standard apart from Christ. He met the standard for us and exceeded that standard. Okay, so I don't need to tear apart his translation. I need to focus on what I really learned from this. And that first part, it says, this is my prayer that your love will flourish and that you will only not only love much, but love well. Okay, I want to talk to you about loving well tonight. Love well. So we have this focus on love in the body of Christ. We say this is the one thing that remains. This is the thing that everybody needs. All you need is love. I mean, there are endless songs about love. I believe love is the answer. I mean, you could probably quote out your favorite love song. Sing it out for Eddie. This is your moment, man. Okay. You've been begging for it, man. It's your solo. Where's your love song? Well, your wife's not in here, so it wouldn't even matter. Okay. You can take a hint and sing one to her in your boudoir tonight. Okay. All right. In the New Living, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. So this whole connotation of love is an underlying theme through which we do everything, that we operate. Love should motivate us. Love should move us to action. Love isn't just an emotion. Love isn't just a feeling. Love should be the common thread through our lives. It's the very thing by which we are known. There is this scripture in John 13. We'll put it up there in just a second. Hold that for a second. But you may have heard of it. It says, they will know you are my disciples by, and let me say, well, maybe they'll know you're my disciples by the way you condemn homosexuality. What? They'll know you're my disciples by the look on your face when you find out that somebody got pregnant before they were married. They will know you're my disciples by the judgment you heap on sinners that sin or Christians that sin more than you do. They'll know you're my disciples by those things, right? They'll know you're my disciples by the number of Bible verses you've memorized. They'll know you're my disciples by how well you keep the Ten Commandments. That's how they'll know you're my disciples. Isn't that what Jesus said? A number of those things? Why is it that the church believes that this is how the word of Christ is going to spread? Through condemnation, through pointing out people's faults, through fault finding, blame shifting, and pointing the finger at people and saying, you're a sinner, you're condemned to hell. Repent, ye sinners. This is how you'll know, the world will know you are my disciples, right? No, what did he say? It's not rhetorical, you can shout it out. Love! Love is the answer in this case. Love is the answer. He says, and we can put it up there in the New King James. It says, a new commandment I give to you. We'll talk about that in a second. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why did he say that, though? Why did he say, a new command I've given you? I mean, wasn't it like in the law? Wasn't it in Deuteronomy that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Maybe love others as yourself. Maybe he added that. Why do you say a new command I've given you? Isn't it a command to love? That wasn't it like the sum of the Ten Commandments? The underlying theme is love. Honor your father and mother. Isn't that motivated by love? Don't kill, because love should overcome your anger. Don't steal, because love doesn't take, love receives. I mean, isn't that the underlying thing? Why would he say a new commandment I give to you? Like he's presenting something fresh and exciting to them. A new commandment I give to you, love. Wait a minute, Jesus, haven't we heard this before? Love? Really, this is the new thing. Love. Love one another. That you love one another
This is why he made it new. As I have loved you. Never before had anybody on earth experienced that type of love. The love that Jesus came to offer us. That's why it was new. That's why he could say, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Because he was our example. He became our example for what love does. For how love acts. How love behaves. What love looks like. If we want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. Because the scripture says God is love. Jesus came to represent the will of the Father, to do the will of the Father. So what Jesus did, motivated by love, is an example for love. When we look at Jesus, we see love. Jesus is God. He's God's Son. God is love. Jesus is love. Love one another as I have loved you, he says. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, to what extent did Jesus prove his love? How far was he willing to go? And we talk about, you know, walk a mile in their shoes so you can kind of understand what they're going through. Jesus did much more than walk a mile in your and my shoes. It says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He gave it all. He poured it all out. He paid it all. That's the extent he went to. Yet you and I, man, we will stop so short of that to show love, to express love to the ones that we really love, even to the ones that we really care about, not much less complete strangers. Sometimes we'll do more for a complete stranger than we'll do for our spouse. We'll treat them better. We'll show them more love. Should not be. Okay. Love much versus love well. It's kind of the old, he says, that you not just love much, quantity, but you love well, quality. Okay, it's the whole quantity versus quality thing. Quantity over quality is the whole thing. But he's not excluding one and promoting the other. He's actually saying that you don't just love much, but you also love well. So it's not just an either or. It's a both and. It's not quality over quantity or quality versus quantity. It's quality and quantity, that you can have a quality love for quantities of people. You can have a quality love for quantities of people. You can love well and you can also love much. Let's talk about loving well for a second. We toss the word love around so flippantly here in our English language. It's been estimated that there are nearly 5 million words in the English language. Have you ever thought about why we only have one word for love? I mean, sure, there are synonyms. We could take time and just put a bunch of synonyms for love on the screen or on the board or whatever. But there's really one word in our language for love. And this word is really supposed to span the entire spectrum. It's the one word that's supposed to give description of how we feel about our family and how we feel about our favorite fast food. The same word used to describe both situations, right? Same word that's used to describe how I feel about buffalo wings is the same word we use even to describe how God thinks and feels about us. There is a huge gap, right? Does God love me like I love buffalo wings? I mean, it's not, there's something to be desired there. I mean, something's very wrong with this picture. If I can say I love basketball, and I can say I love my wife, but do I love basketball the same way I love Kristen? If I do, there's seriously something wrong with that. If I do, seriously, somebody sign me up for counseling, because there's a miss here. And sometimes she may feel I love basketball more than I do love spending time with her. But that's another story. But what does love mean? You know, it's been the word love really in our culture, in our language, has been watered down so much that we just say, well, I love this, I love that, and I love you. But do I love Jose in the same way that I love McDonald's French fries? I mean, I don't really like McDonald's French fries all that much. I used to love a lot, but
They're bad for you. Tough love. That's a tough love. But think about this. In other languages, they have up to as many as 7 different words for our one word love. In the Bible, Bible writers use 4 different Greek words for love. We're not going to go into all of them, but I'll just tell them to you. Eros, that's the marital sexual love, physical love. Storge, which is familial love. And then phileo, which is brotherly love. Philadelphia is where we get that, the city of brotherly love. And then, of course, agape. So in this context, we're talking about agape. What does love mean? It's more, agape is the unconditional love of God. It's more than just warm fuzzies. It's more than just, I love the way, and that's really bizarre, because if you say to somebody, I love you, because of the warm fuzzies you get when you're around them, the love that you're expressing is more about you than it is about them, because it's more about how you feel in their presence, right? So even then, that's not really the type of love that we're talking about. Agape is this love that gives something without seeking something in return, much like what Sean was talking about in the offering. I give because I love God, not because I'm trying to get something from Him. And that's an expression of divine love. Agape is not based on feelings, not based on emotions. We've got this painting in our house that Kristen painted of me and her on a bench, and kind of one of those paintings that she did while we were engaged. And it says, love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Love is a choice. Because regardless of how we feel about each other in a certain moment, we must choose love over our feelings. We must choose love over how we feel. We may feel angry, we may feel sad, we may feel hurt, but regardless of those feelings, I still choose love. I still choose love. And love wins every argument. It's not how can I win this argument, because that's not an expression of love. That's how I feel when I win, when I get a victory. But really, if I win an argument, we both lose. Let that sink in for a second. So, because of God's agape love, moving on, He gives us the ability to love the unlovely. Let's take it out of your marriage relationship. It's the ability to love the unlovely. Let's talk about reaching out. It's not affected by feelings. It's not affected by appearance, how somebody looks on the outside, their nationality, the color of their skin, the color of their hair, the color of their eyes. The way they talk, whether they're from the North or the South, whether they're a Yankee or a Southerner from the dirty South, even beyond the South, the dirty, dirty South. It's a song, sorry. But agape love doesn't change. It's always the same, too. It's constant. Here's the type of love that God has for us. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us more. But people still try to do that, right? We try to gain favor, earn approval. There's nothing we can do. God's not going to love you any more than he presently loves you. But there's also nothing you can do to make Him love you less. He loved both of the thieves next to Him on the cross in the same way that He loves you and I. In the same way that He loved the most holy religious person that was following the law to a T, the most pharisaical Pharisee, all right, the most religious dude, he loved the thief on the cross and said, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. He loved him just as much as he loves you or me. It's not based on performance. He loves you just the way you are. It's conditional. Agape love also knows what's really important. He goes on to say in this prayer that Paul prays for us in the New Living, he says, for I want you to understand what really matters. So love understands what's important, what's really at stake, what's really at heart. And to illustrate this, I want to get some help from Harry and Grayson in a video that they made. Ian, can you just play that real quick? Just kind of a minute video. You can pull that up. There we go. Probably have to click on that from the other side and click on that video. Okay, you can do it. Actually, just drag it. Yeah, drag your mouse all the way to the right so you can get on that screen. There it is. Oh, almost. Keep going. Keep going over until you hit it. Just to the right and click. You're not going to mess anything up. Just click the mouse. As hard as you can. Faster. Okay, there you go.
Meet Ted. Ted is a young lad who loves technology. Lots of technology. He also is quite fond of entertainment. He sits for hours and hours on end watching videos, playing video games, and listening to music. In his free time, Ted designs vast virtual worlds on his computer for his virtual friends. Ted appears to have everything anyone would ever need, right? Wrong. Ted overlooked one crucial detail. He missed what truly matters in life. People. Ted, although he may have many brilliant things, has no one to share them with. I was like Ted once, until someone reminded me what truly matters. And now I need to do the same for Ted. Because without people, nothing that Ted does matters.
Yeah. Okay, the guys made that for TEDx that they participated in. You were there. And so I thought that was a good description of what really matters. I mean, we have this vast array of technology at our disposal. We have all kinds of things that we can spend our money and our time trying to accrue, and yet it's not important. And we will use these things to the exclusion of what's important, won't we? Don't act like you're not guilty of that. I mean, we can play on our virtual worlds, communicating with our virtual friends. I mean, there were times we would go to Thanksgiving dinner at my in-laws' place. I can talk about my in-laws, right? There were times we go to Thanksgiving dinner, and this was before I had an iPhone, and everybody, all of the brothers and sisters, everybody's got a laptop out, right? Everybody. They're sitting there on their laptops. Not around the table, but like after Thanksgiving dinner, we're sitting around, you know, hanging out, in air quotes, hanging out, and yet everybody's on their computer doing things. There's no interaction. There's no love being expressed. I'm not feeling the love behind the computer screen here, you know, until finally I got an iPhone, and then I'm, you know, we're showing them, hey, I'm sharing the love, right? Thank you. I'm sharing the love, and then periodically I'll text somebody across the room and say, hey, you want to play a game or something? Hey, should we talk? Maybe this would be nice. I mean, this was years ago. Things have definitely changed, and There's much more interaction taking place here. But think about this for a second. I mean, at the end of your life, do you want to be surrounded by the stuff that you've amassed or the people that you love? I mean, don't we spend a lot of our free time trying to gain something, right? Whether it's we're working overtime at the job to get some extra hours, time and a half, and setting aside our families, the people that we love, we care about the most, because we're trying to, I'm the breadwinner. I have to do this. I have to, and we're who's really sacrificing? Too quiet in here. Think about it though. You're going to want to be around the people you love, and you'll be you don't want to look back on your life with regret and say, man, I really wish I'd have worked more. I really wish I would have spent more time at my job. And you think you'll say that? Man, I really wish I would have invested more in my business. You think you'll say that at the end of your life? No. You may have other regrets. I pray that you don't. But at the end of your life, you'll be looking at your kids, and you'll be expressing your hopes and dreams for them, and you'll want to apologize to them about where you got it wrong and clear the air about some things. And that's what really matters, right? You'll be thinking about, did I show enough love? Did I give them enough love? What is really important to us is people. What's really important to my family? What's really important to this church? People, 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 people. What's really important to God? People. Isn't that what He died for? Isn't that what He poured out all of His blood for? Is people, the whole world, not just you as a person. And if it was just you, He still would have done it. But it wasn't just for you. It was for the whole world, everybody. And so, who are we to say you don't matter because you look different? You don't matter because you sound different. You don't matter because you smell different. Right? You don't matter because you're in a different class than me. You don't matter. We can't do those things. We can't exclude people because people are most important. We have this culture here. We have what we call the core at Good News Church, and it's this idea. Part of it is open arms. You've probably heard that a little bit, or maybe you felt that, experienced that. Hopefully everybody in here has experienced this concept of open arms. And the idea here is that we're non-exclusive. We strive to create this culture where diversity is not only accepted, but it's the norm. Like if you're different, this is the place for you. If you're weird, we want you. We want new people, differing backgrounds, races, economic status, etc. We have grace for others as we serve them when we do not judge people, period. No judgment. I think about this a number of years ago. We were meeting at Augusta Prep, and we had a fellow by the name of Roger come to the church at that point. You guys remember Roger? He came to the church one Sunday, and he had his sleeves rolled down and had long hair, long blonde hair. And his hair was down to his shoulders. And after his first Sunday, he does the meet and greet at the door with Pastor on the way out. And he said, "I've got one question for you. How do you feel about earrings? How do you feel about guys wearing earrings?" He asked Pastor that. And Pastor said, "Come here for a second." Walked him over to a curtain. We had a curtain blocking the stage. And I was on the stage kind of cleaning up some stuff, cords and whatnot. And he pulls the curtain back and he says, "Look over there." And he points to me and he says, "See, that guy's our youth pastor, and guess what? He has two earrings, and he's got tattoos." And Roger just kind of breathed a sigh of relief, pulled his hair back to show he had his ears pierced, and then he rolls his sleeves up, and he's got sleeves of tattooed arms. And Roger felt welcome. Roger felt at home. Roger felt like, I fit in here. I'm accepted here. And isn't that how we as believers, isn't that this concept of they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another? Isn't that this connotation of, in other words, open your arms a little wider. In other words, say, welcome everybody with a warm embrace. I mean, it's hard for me to talk about these things because it's kind of against my personality to kind of be this way. To embrace anybody, really, physically speaking. But this is how we live. This is who we are. We are people with open arms. He goes on to say in this prayer, I'll point out one more thing in another passage of scripture for you. He goes on to say, what really matters, you live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And these are types of prayers you should be praying for yourself, types of prayers that we as pastors pray for you on a continual basis. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Okay, so let's talk about the fruit. So there's that you love much and love well, understanding what really matters, having open arms, and then that you're filled with the fruit of your salvation. The message says bountiful and fruits from the soul. What are really the fruits of your salvation? Well, Didn't Paul spell it out in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Then he kind of displayed that out. This is kind of the fruit. Well, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit, but isn't that what the Spirit produces in our lives for the benefit of others? So these are the things that our love produces within us. That love produces within us. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these things displayed. The fruit of our righteousness. So go to John chapter 8. And ultimately, it can be summed up by two words, show grace. Show grace. Everybody say, show grace. So show grace. So John chapter 8, we see the woman caught in the act of adultery. So let's read through that and talk about it for a minute. Verse 2, now early in the morning he came again into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So let's stop there for a second. So the Pharisees catch this woman in the act of adultery. Let's think about that for a second. How exactly do you catch someone in the act of adultery? Just caught in the very act. Anybody say peeping Tom? I mean, who's... I mean, isn't that kind of creepy? These are the religious people of the day, the law keepers, right? And they're not only are they judging this woman, but they're going out. I mean, picture these two guys. I mean, they send a couple rookies out, right? All right, rookie, you haven't been here for very long. They send a couple of the rookies out, and they're going to catch somebody doing something bad so really that the Pharisees can test Jesus out, right? So here they are. They're going from house to house. One is lifting the other over the fence to see what he can see. Then he sees it, so he covers his face, kind of does one of these numbers. You see that? Your little thing. And he says, you got to see this, he says to the other guy. And after a few minutes of Spy Vision TV, these Pharisees break up the party and bring out the woman. Where's the dude? Where's the man? Could it be that perhaps he was one of them? These are just things I think about. We have no scripture verse to prove it. I mean, no commentary on this or historical context or anything. But think about it. Why did they just bring the woman out? It takes two to tango, people. Where's the dude? Somebody's covering up for him. So they bring this woman out who's embarrassed, to say the least, because she's probably half naked, if not completely naked. They make her stand here in the middle of the city. They say, the law says stone this woman. At which point we would hear roars and screams of the crowd saying, stone her, stone her, stone her. And then they say, but what do you say, Jesus? Well, Jesus starts drawing in the dirt. And then they keep pestering him about this woman. And we could speculate about what he's drawing in the dirt. You know, some people have said, well, he's writing out the sins of the Pharisees or whatever. Again, the speculation. But he says, they keep pestering about it. He continues to draw in the dirt. But he says, whoever is without sin, let him throw the first rock. So then he kneels down, plays in the dirt some more, builds a little sandcastle. All of a sudden we hear thud. Then another thud, 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 all the way down the line because everybody's dropped their rocks. They realize, hey, we can't do that. And maybe the last dude in the line was the guy. Maybe it was the guy. He was like, okay, I'll get her too, after he's robed up. I can't prove it. You can't unprove it. I don't know. But They dropped their weapons. They quickly dropped their weapons. And don't you and I have some weapons that we tend to use in judgment for other people? Isn't that what Westboro Church is trying to do with their weapons?
Yikes.
Calling themselves Christians. Bad people. Creating a bad picture of who we truly are, right? Yeah. Calling themselves that, right? Well, what happens further, okay? Jesus' response, verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, everybody left. They fled the scene. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And this is the essence of showing grace. No condemnation. But the church, the body of Christ as a whole, is so quick to condemn. You know? We're quick to point the finger. We're quick to find fault. We're quick to look at other believers and say, "Hey, you're not living right. You're not doing that right here. Oh, you watched Harry Potter. How dare you? That sorcery, witchcraft. You're going to hell." It's ridiculous. That's not grace. That's condemnation. That's shame. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." The one who had every right to condemn. If there was anybody who could have thrown a stone without sin, it was him, right? Yet his response is no. Even though I had every right to, because I'm sinless and you're a sinner, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. People need grace. You and I need grace. We need to show more grace to others. We need to show more grace to the people that we love, we care about. We need to show more grace to the unlovely. Eddie, would you help me out for a second? I've got a cart in the lobby over there, if you'll roll it in for me. I want to share with you just a few minutes we have left here. I'll try to get you out on time. That is, if Eddie hurries up. How do I do this, though? This is the idea. How can I... I know your attention's over there. How can I show grace? How can I love the unlovely? How can I be like Jesus? Well, you already look like your daddy. You already are like him. You already are made in the image of God. Thank you, sir. You already are like him. How do you do it? How do you show grace? How do you love the unlovely? How do you open your arms to the outcast? How do you receive unto yourself the reject? How do you love these people? How do you show grace to these people when everything within you wants to be holier than thou and point the finger and say, "You shouldn't do that. There, and then shame on you," right? As if you're living much better. As if you deserve more, right? So here's how we do it. And we know this, again, not new revelation. Hopefully it's not new revelation to you, but if it is, open your eyes. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So here's how the typical Christian views this scripture. Love of God, okay? We talk about this as the love of God. The water in the pitcher is the love of God. I'm explaining for those who aren't here and don't have the privilege of watching this. So I take this cup, and this cup is a container, and we see the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we see this, and the typical Christian views themselves as a container. Okay, I'm a container of God's love. But the problem with this is that this container contains. Right? It holds it, but it holds it within itself, holds it in. Now, here's how we should view the love of God. Instead of a container, we need to be a conduit. And this is, you see, because, again, alliteration is my thing. This is a funnel, not a conduit. But it's a type of conduit, right? It's a pipe. It's got this part. It's kind of a pipe through which stuff flows. So here it is. And I've got these other things over here, these other cups, which will represent the world, the people of the world, the people in our lives. So this is how the love of God is supposed to flow. the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Look at that. Poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? What happens is the love of God is flowing through me as a conduit into others. It's quite simple, but I really wanted you to visualize that component. It's like we're hooked up to an unlimited source of love. When we think we've run out of love, I've been exhausted today. I had a bad day. I can't show love to my family, my friends. You walk in the door because you had a long day at the office, and your family gets the brunt of it. You take it out on them because I just can't. I just got to unleash on somebody. Well, unleash this. Unleash the love of God on them. Take a moment before you walk in the house and say, Father, I receive your love. And just as you open your arms out this way, open your arms up this way and create a funnel of yourself to receive God's love, and not just to contain it within yourself and say, ooh, I feel good, the love of God, that I get those warm fuzzies because when I praise Him and I feel so blessed and ooh, I love this. This is good stuff. But no, it's for a purpose. He's poured it out in our hearts so that we can flow into others. Amen? So a container holds in, a conduit funnels out. So the love of God should be funneling through us into others. Just like so many concepts of the Scripture, but love is the premise. Love is the foundation. Love is the motivating factor by which we reach out to others and give life. Love is the motivating factor by which we do any type of benevolent work or philanthropy in this world. It's got to be motivated by love, because if it's not, then it's in vain, it's useless, it's purposeless. There's no lasting reward for it. It's just a show, it's a front. But we are motivated by love, moved by love, because the love of God funnels through us into others. Amen? Stand to your feet, I pray for you, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Father, I pray that some of this made sense tonight, that we received a greater understanding of your love for us, a greater understanding of the love with which you loved us, so that we can love others out of that love that we've received from you. We receive your love, and we funnel your love to others in our lives. We open our arms a little wider. If we just open our arms a little wider as a result of what we experienced tonight, it would all be worth it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May we all love as you love. And then may we all love others, love each other as you have loved us. That's the new commandment. That's the new deal. And that love would conquer, just like your love did, a multitude of sins, so that we're not pointing a judgmental finger at the person down the row from us saying, you did this, you did that. Because there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we thank you for that. We receive your grace tonight, and we pass it on and pay it forward to others. In Jesus' name, amen.